and is doing that in the early church. How does he do it? Four things. The teaching of his word, the sharing of his life, fellowship, that's two. Prayers. If Jesus Christ had prayers with his Father, communion with his Father, we too as a church magnify Jesus Christ when we pray in his name and then we remember his death at the Lord's table. And as a church, as we continue to do that, as we continue to speak the truth of what God has done for us through his Son Jesus Christ, God is pleased. That is called a gospel-centered church. And where the gospel is preached, there is growth. Both numerical and spiritual growth. I was speaking to a pastor this week about how he, maybe it was this week, last week, I don't know. It was one of these weeks. I think it was this week. No, it was last week. I guess, who cares? About how he chooses his sermons and stuff. He says, you know, I go about 8 weeks because I learned my people can't stand any more than 8 weeks of the same thing. You know? We've been in Acts since the beginning of the year. Of course, we had a little detours every once in a while. I understand that. And we haven't seen a whole lot of commands in Acts. You realize that? There's not a lot of, well, let's go do this type of thing. It's been the story over and over and over of what God is doing through his gospel in that early church. So, take out your Bibles. Are you in Acts 9? Are you already there? Are you? I asked you to take your Bibles out. Let's read the text, okay, before us. You can remain seated. The effects of the gospel. Let's start with verse 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we bow before you, realizing that without your Holy Spirit, we would not understand this passage. Without your Holy Spirit, we certainly couldn't apply it. And so we pray this morning that as you speak through your servant, that we hear your words, not mine, and that your Holy Spirit will move us in the direction of the gospel to the glory of God. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. I hope you're not frustrated with my preaching. I hope you're not frustrated because we keep on going over the same thing over and over and over again. You know, we sort of like, as Christians, we like to-do lists. Do you have that honey-do list at home? You like to check things off. And we like to have practical instructions how to live out the Christian life. And we haven't seen that in the book of Acts. We haven't seen it. Every once in a while, like 2 weeks ago, we had the Holy Spirit, Tate and Stephen, go talk to that man in the chariot. But most of it has been about the gospel. We like to be in control. We like to do things. We feel good about ourselves when we can do things. It sort of becomes our mantra. Instead of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we want to know what we can do for Jesus Christ. And if you look at take out your notes, if they don't have it in front of you, look at the 8 points. And we're going to quickly go through the points. Hopefully. You see, this is the type of sermons that most Christians like to hear. And I hope it's not characteristic of our church, the church that we're going to right now. But gospel identification, you see that first point? We would like to hear a sermon like this, 9 secrets to making friends. Wouldn't that be neat? 9 secrets to making friends. That's something I can do. I can take that. I can take it home with me. I can feel good about myself because 9, okay, I'll do this one, I'll do this one, I'll do this one, I'll do this one. The problem is we get home and realize we can't do those things. And then we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we want to give up, and then we need something else. Second one, gospel proclamation. We'd like to hear a sermon like 3 easy strategies for sharing Christ. Okay? Oh, yeah, I can take that home with me and I'll practice it. I'll do those 3 easy strategies and life will be easy. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel affects growth. It affects our lives. They didn't have a seminar in prayer there in the 2nd chapter of Acts where they got together and prayed every day. They didn't get them together and said, you know what? We're having a prayer meeting tomorrow night. Come on, guys. Come on, really come to prayer. Because now the gospel affected them in such a way that they wanted to be together. They wanted to pray. They didn't have a seminar on giving. Sacrificial giving 101. No, they knew the gospel. The gospel had affected them in such a way that they know that God had given them everything in the person of Jesus Christ, and that transformed their hearts from the inside out, and they gave. And they gave generously. They gave sacrificially. Third point, gospel transformation. Oh, 5 suggestions on making people take notice. That would be good. Or gospel sanctification. 8 principles for becoming strong. Or gospel oppositions. 4 tips in facing life's challenge. Those would be good sermons that we would like to hear. Or gospel coalition. 6 rules for working together. Or gospel presentation. 10 keys to engage in your community. Or gospel multiplication. 7 steps to church growth. But sermons with those types of titles aren't necessarily gospel-centered. They don't unleash the power of God, but appeal to our own self-righteousness, our own human effort. They think, after hearing a sermon like that, sometimes you think, you know, I think I can do that. I can do that. But the gospel isn't about what you can do. The gospel is about what God has done for you and what God can do in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. So week after week in that book of Acts, we have heard stories of what God is doing through His gospel in the people as they promote or as they magnify Jesus Christ. The gospel in the book of Acts is growing. It's spreading. It's flowering. It's budding. It's bearing fruit. People are listening. People are responding. People are getting saved. The church is growing. They're understanding more the grace of God and the effects of the gospel in their lives. But it's not only for the unbeliever. And we've said this over and over again. The gospel isn't just for the unbeliever. It's also for us, the believer. The gospel grows in our hearts. And as the gospel, as we understand more and more of God's love for us, we are motivated by the gospel, using the Spirit of God, using that message to motivate us into lives of service. It keeps on growing. It keeps on bearing fruit. And that's what we are seeing in the book of Acts. And that's what Theophilus is seeing as he's reading this. He's not seeing seminars on how to do things. He has seen how God is using the gospel, using the grace of God to grow that church. And like I said already, we haven't seen a lot of commands. That doesn't mean there aren't commands in the Bible. There are commands in the Bible. There are imperatives. There are things that we should do. But they aren't there to make us feel good about ourselves. They're there to show us how desperate we are for the person of Jesus Christ, because we could never meet God's perfect requirement. We can't. We want a list of things that we can do, but the gospel takes us outside of us to reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. And I said this before, that if we become a church thinking that this is something that we can do, we will eventually die. Because we can't do it on ourselves. We need God We need His Holy Spirit. We need the person of Jesus Christ. We need to repeat the message of the gospel to ourselves every single day. It's like that white noise. I've said this before also. If you ever live next to a train track or a busy road or an airport, post office. You don't happen to live next to a post office, do you? At the very beginning, that noise is sort of like, it affects every part of your life, doesn't it? You can't go to sleep. You know, you're having a conversation on the phone. You can't listen to TV. It affects you because of the noise. It's so deafening. But after a while, you get used to it. You don't hear it anymore. And the gospel is like that. At the beginning of our lives, yes! Wow, God has done this for us. But we fail to remember. We fail to preach it to ourselves every single day. And we sort of get used to it. And we go into autopilot. And we don't need the gospel anymore. I'll just do it because this is what I've done for however long you've been saved. The rules and the imperatives in the Bible are to lead us to desperation, to lead us to Jesus Christ. There are commands, but they're commands always given in the context of the gospel. Just imagine if the Bible was just a manual of how to. It would be so out of date. I mean, there's nothing in there about how to monitor computer usage, is there? How many hours are you supposed to be on the computer watching TV? What kind of TV shows are you supposed to work? How are you supposed to work with blended families? How are government assistance? It would be so out of date. It would be useless. The Bible doesn't say, but we know that's not true because in 1 Peter 1:3 it says God has given us everything we need in the Bible for a life of godliness. Everything. So it's more than just doing. Does the Bible tell us to love our wives as Christ loves our wives? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, if you're not married, you don't love your wife. I understand that. But as husbands, we are told to love our wife. That is imperative. That is, but it doesn't tell us how to love our wives. It doesn't say, make her a meal every once in a while. Let her sleep in. Scratch her back. Say, I love you. Write her a note. Doesn't say any of those things, does it? Because we would feel good. Yeah, I did that one. Ooh, yeah, I'm good at that one. Ooh, yeah. Oh man, I am such a good husband. It says, love our wives, how? In the context of the gospel. As Christ loved the church. And how did He love this church? He gave Himself for Him, for them, sacrificially. And so the gospel is a lot bigger than we could possibly imagine. Does the gospel tell young kids to obey their parents? Yes or no? Does it give them a list? Take out the trash. No, don't argue with your sister. Whatever you want. Mow the lawn. Make your bed. Do your devotions. It doesn't say that. It says, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. That is the gospel. And it not only tells us how the context in which we do it, but it also empowers us through the Holy Spirit. So it is something that if we do it, it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the early church. And that's what we see in this chapter. We see 8 effects of the gospel. No one is teaching Paul what to do. The gospel has penetrated that hardened, darkened heart. And there's life. And it starts to grow. And little flowers come out of that hardened heart. Little plants. Not actually. You understand what I'm talking about. And it starts to affect his life in ways that he didn't begin to imagine when he was confronted with the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And as we are more fully aware of God's provisions and His Son's, the Holy Spirit will move us in the direction of magnifying His Son in ways that defy our natural inclinations to want to do, wanting a list to do of things to do and don't. So God is speaking His words in our hearts. And I read every once in a while. I'm not copying from anybody. These are words that I have written down. Okay? I'm not... Just to help me think. Okay? Did that make sense to you? Okay. So let's go to the first one. Let's go to verse 19, okay? Back to our text. We have 20 minutes. Okay, did you get it? It's over! Yay! Get the tape, put it in real slow motion, and you'll hear exactly what I said. Verse 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Gospel identification. You know what? These disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ, were the exact people that Paul or Saul went to Damascus to destroy. And now what's he doing? He's with them. And he identifies with them. He is baptized and becomes a part of that local body there. No one had to tell him to do that. That's a result of the gospel. Why? Because we have something in common. Or someone in common. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And so, he's my brother. He's my family. We spend time together. You ever heard this phrase? Oh, I love Jesus. That's just a church I can't stand. You ever hear that? Anybody ever say that to you? I've heard that. In fact, there's books written with those exact titles. Those exact words. Folks, that's not, that can't be a fact. That is not an attitude of someone who has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel makes us one. And that's what he did. He identified automatically with that church there. Did he become a member? I don't know. I don't know if they had membership roles or something like that. But he became a partner with that church. He was willing to work together with that church, taking the gospel out. Membership oftentimes has a negative word. Of, you know, we think we're a member of a Y, right? We're a member of a country club. We're a member of AAA. And we sort of view it sort of like consumerism. You know, okay, I pay my dues. I have certain rights and certain privileges. That's not Paul's attitude. He says, no. I'm a partner. I'm going to partner with these folks to sacrificially serve this community. And that should be, I remember, that's the gospel. The gospel does that. We should become partners with each other for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one told him to do this, but as he became aware of the implications of the gospel and the oneness and the unity of Jesus Christ, he naturally wanted to become identified with that body. Are you a partner with us? We use the word member. Are you a member? Think about it. Why aren't you? The gospel has that type of effect in people's lives. Verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus Christ in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Gospel proclamation. Remember, he had gotten letters from the high priest in Jerusalem. The high priest was the representative of God here on earth. And so he had a stamped letter, probably a sealed letter, saying, I have the authority from the high priest, I have authority from God to go to these synagogues and pull out the Christians. Right? Because these Christians are speaking about Jesus Christ in a way that is not according to our tradition. Well, guess what? Now he's going into those same synagogues with a different letter, sealed by a different person. It's a letter that's been written on his heart and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the gospel. He is going to proclaim it now. He's going to proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, when Jesus said in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that he was the Son of God, what was the reactions of the leaders? When he equated himself with God, saying, I and the Father are one, when he made himself out to be the Son of God, what was the leadership's inclination to do with Jesus Christ? What did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill him! This was blasphemy! This was terrible! This really, really irritated them. And now Saul, changed by the gospel, does what? He proclaims it. He proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our Messiah. Proclaims it freely. Now, Ananias didn't have to take him apart and say, you know what, Saul, I really believe now that you're a Christian, you need to start sharing Jesus Christ with other people. No! Gospel! He knew it! God had left heaven, come to earth in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, born in a manger, died the most horrible of deaths, given it His all. Why wouldn't I share that with other people? Remember what they said to Peter in Acts chapter 4? And Peter and John, they said, you know what? Don't say anything about Jesus. Beep, 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 beep. And what do they say? We can't do anything else but share Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. As we become more aware of the gospel, as the gospel fills our hearts more of what Jesus Christ has done, our hearts will be overflowing with the good news of the gospel. So many people today in our day and age think that access to God is through doing. And I've already said that. What can I do to receive eternal life? Read the back of your bulletin. Not now. Okay? Read the back of your bulletin. But the gospel is not what you do, but what Christ has done. That's a good way to get an inroad into people's lives. Just do and done. Do and done. This is what you think you need to do. Guess what? Jesus Christ has done it all for you. Verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief of priests? Gospel transformation. The gospel changes people from the inside out. It's a God thing. It's not human effort. But it's clearly evident to other people. It'll probably look differently to each one of us, depending on our background and how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for a drug addict, it's going to be very clear, the transformation. Or for an atheist, it's going to be very, very clear. But for some of us who were raised in Christian homes, the transformation is going to be different. But it should be evident to all that we see that we are different because of the gospel. The gospel is something outside of ourselves. The gospel produces growth and change. In the case of Saul, the question was, is this the same guy? You know, this is the guy who came here to persecute us, and now he's telling people about Jesus. Something's happened here. Something that defies human logic and human explanation. It was God. The gospel changes people. Just look at the fishermen. Jesus calls a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of know-nothings. And it changes their heart. He calls Matthew a tax cheat. And he becomes an honest person. Changes Peter, who just blurts things out of his mouth, to a man characterized by self-control. Changes a prostitute into a woman who loves Jesus, a pure woman. It changes a greedy man like Zacchaeus into a giver. That's what the gospel does. And it does it automatically. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it true of our church? When people look at the people of our church, they say, you know what? That church is different. That church is different because of what they believe and who they believe in. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Gospel sanctification. Saul increases in strength. This is the second time in two verses, in a couple of verses that he said he was strengthened. In verse 19, he took food and he was strengthened. In verse 22, he increased in strength. It wasn't the result of food, but it was a result of what God was doing in his heart through the Holy Spirit as Paul began to understand more fully the gospel. Paul was an Old Testament expert. He knew exactly what the Old Testament said about Jesus Christ. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit to help him interpret it. And so as Paul went forth proclaiming the gospel, he began to grow. people would ask him questions. Well, you know what? I never thought about that. So he goes back to the Scriptures. And he grows. The trials and tribulations, the questions that he got, the ministry involvement that he had, strengthened him. It always led him outside of himself. He says, I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. And as he said that, he grew in strength. Now, who else grew? Who else do we know in Scripture who grew in strength? Jesus. Right? Jesus did that as well. And so as Paul gets to know his Savior, gets to know Jesus Christ, he begins to grow in ways that he wouldn't even begin to imagine. Verse 23 to 25. When many days have passed, and I'm just going to have to, I can't go into all the details and stuff, but most theologians here think that Luke isn't all-inclusive in his history lesson here. He's not making a mistake. He leaves it off because the Holy Spirit tells him to leave it off. Okay? There is an interlude here at verse 23. Something happens. And we know this from other passages of Scripture. Because of the time, I can't go there, but if you want to know what happens here, according to Galatians 1, after these few days that he spends with the disciples, God, through the Holy Spirit, takes him out into Arabia. And in Arabia, he becomes a missionary to the Arabian Peninsula. There he receives revelations, he receives instruction from the Lord himself. And he spends 3 years. And so after many days, after these three years in Arabia, he comes back into Damascus. Okay? Trust me on this one, okay? Don't trust me, okay? Look it up. Galatians chapter 1. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So after these 3 years away, they plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Gospel opposition. Opposition. If the effects of the gospel are true in our lives, and we're penetrating our society, we're proclaiming the gospel, we're identifying with his body, there will be opposition. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? They hated me, they will what? Hate you. That's going to happen, folks. Gospel opposition. Now, this was interesting because later on in Paul's letters, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, or 12, I'm not real sure. When he gets let down in the basket, this is actually a cause of shame for Paul. He's ashamed of this. It was a moment of weakness in his own life. He didn't go out by the front gate. He had to be lowered down in the basket. And read it there. And God, Paul probably had a real problem with pride. Okay? Which is uncharacteristic of one who has been changed by the gospel. Of all people, we should be the most proud, most humble people. And so Paul, God has a way of humbling him. Remember when Paul had received that vision of heaven? What does God do to humble him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives him a thorn in the flesh. But that's just to keep him humble. And I believe this letting down the basket was one way of God keeping him humble. To let him know the effects of the gospel are not pride, Paul. Opposition is God's way of keeping us humble. Now, this opposition happens outside of us, but it should not happen in the church. We should not be opposed by our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the next point, which is gospel coalition, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Okay, so they had opposition from outside, trying to kill him. He escapes through a basket that God uses to humble Paul to bring him into line with the gospel and its message of humility. But when he gets to Jerusalem after 3 years, the disciples, no way. I'm staying away from Saul with a whatever foot pole you stay away with. No, I'm not going to. Remember what happened 3 years earlier in the city of Jerusalem? What was Saul doing? He was going into the houses, door to door, dragging out women, dragging out husbands, leaving their kids there. Now he's going back in Jerusalem trying to associate with them. He wants to work with them, consequence of the gospel, but they're saying, he's knocking at the door, because he knows where they live, right? They probably haven't moved in 3 years. He says, I know Christian lives there. And they're peeking out from the curtain. Oh, it's Saul. Don't answer the door. It's him. You know, he runs him on the street. Oh, no, I'm walking on the other side of the street. It's Saul, you know. He's getting opposition from inside the church. But what happens? Barnabas. Barnabas, a man who has been changed by the gospel. And we can understand their fear and the timidity. But Barnabas, no. He says, no. I've heard about this guy. He's been in Arabia preaching 3 years. He was in Damascus. He's been changed by the gospel. He was probably their missions guy. He'd been hearing about what God had been doing in the world. And Saul was one of the instruments that he had been using. He says, no, he's been changed by the gospel. He says, he can be a part of our group. We can coalesce around the person of Jesus Christ. We can work together. A high, well-educated Jew and some fishermen. We probably didn't have much education at all. We can work together for the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It brings people together from different nationalities, different races, different social classes, and it brings them together because we're brought together by the person of Jesus Christ. Gospel coalition. And the last 2 points, as we go through them quickly, verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. So he's going in and out with a lot of courage. He was penetrating that city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went back to the very people that he was associated with. Saul was a Greek Hellenist. He was a Greek-speaking Jew who worshipped in the synagogues. You remember Stephen? His argument, the Hellenists had a beef with Stephen, and he stood before them and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And Saul was one of those people that were there. And so Saul wants to go back to those people that he argued with against Stephen and now argue against them for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's penetrating the society. All a result of the gospel. Is it easy for Paul? You think, well, yeah, Saul was a great personality, he was a strong man, he was a zealot, it was so easy for him. No, it wasn't easy for him. When he spoke to the church in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I came to you with fear and trembling. But the gospel gives us courage. Because Jesus forsake all for the sake of the gospel. Last point. And I actually got through it pretty quickly today. Gospel multiplication, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea, let's go back to 29, 30. And the brothers learned that they were trying to kill him, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now he escapes this time again, but this wasn't at the request of the brothers. In Acts chapter 26, Paul actually gets a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to leave Jerusalem. Because he says, I have great things in store for you. So Paul left this time, not because he was afraid, but because God ordered him to leave. And so, 31, so the church throughout all Jerusalem, of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace and was being built up. The church was growing. Not only was Saul growing, but now that Saul had left, the church was growing. The gospel had an effect in the church's life. And they walked in the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church multiplied. The gospel brings about growth. It brings about growth, spiritual growth, but it also brings about numerical growth. We can expect that as we become a church who is devoted to the gospel, as we individually begin to understand more fully all that God has done for us in the Son Jesus Christ, and corporately as we do that, our church will be affected. We will be affected individually. That's why this morning we took a little bit more time at the call of worship. I want us to really think and meditate and take in all that God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as that begins to sink deep in our hearts, that love for Him, it motivates, it propels us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. These are just eight effects. God isn't limited to these eight effects. God can do so much in us and through us, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Never tire, church. Never tire, people, of hearing the gospel. That's what it's all about. Isn't it? Isn't that why God came? So that our hearts would be overflowing with the good news that God has done for us what we could never do ourselves in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Never tire of hearing it. And we're going to hear some more of it in the next couple chapters in the book of Acts. Let's bow our heads in prayer.